In that moment, it felt like I was on top of a careening freight train. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring 1 Year Bible and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. Today is Psalms Wednesday, and we'll read chapters 93 through 95. Plus, we'll continue our Essential series and we'll have a time of prayer. Before we get started, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would bless us as we read. We pray that you would teach us, open our minds, and touch our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Introduction to Psalm 93. This psalm has no title, but of Psalm 93, James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Psalm 93 describes a theocracy, as do the seven psalms that follow it. The words Yahweh Melech, or Jehovah reigns, or Jehovah is king, are the watchwords of these theocratic psalms." Now, as we know, most, if not all, theocracies that have existed or exist today become miserable failures because they're instituted and enforced by man, flawed human beings. Only a theocracy with the perfect, just, loving, and merciful God will ever be successful. Psalms 93. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Your throne, O Lord, has stood from time immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past. The floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves, but mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore. The Lord above is mightier than these. Your royal laws cannot be changed. Your reign, O Lord, is holy forever and ever. Psalm 94 has no title either, but commentator G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "In this song, we see how these very things which assault faith and threaten to produce despair may be the opportunity for praise in the place and act of worship." Psalms chapter 94. O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O Judge of the earth, give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord? How long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord, hurting those you claim as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. The Lord isn't looking, they say, and besides, the God of Israel doesn't care. Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on? Is he deaf, the one who made your ears? Is he blind, the one who formed your eyes? He punishes the nations. Won't he also punish you? He knows everything. Doesn't he also know what you're doing? The Lord knows people's thoughts. He knows they are worthless. Joyful are those you discipline, Lord, those you teach with your instructions. You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug to capture the wicked. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession. Judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts will pursue it. Who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had helped me, I would soon have settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, "I'm slipping," but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side, leaders whose decrees permit injustice? They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my fortress. My God is the mighty rock where I hide. God will turn the sins of evil people back on them. He will destroy them for their sins. The Lord our God will destroy them. Psalm 95 is also untitled. The author of the New Testament book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted and wrote about Psalm 95 in chapters 3 and 4 of that book. Again, let's hear what James Montgomery Boyce said about this psalm. He said, This is probably the most thorough citing of an Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Psalms chapter 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land, too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I can't help but get excited when I read chapters like the ones we read today. Psalm 93 declares that God is king, then proceeds to illustrate in great majestic language how this is true. Verse 4 says, but mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Now, when I read that verse, I am immediately taken back to a morning when I was about 17 or 18 years old. It was a beautiful, sunny Southern California day, and I was at a spot right on the border of Huntington Beach and Newport Beach. My friends and I called it the Jetty, and the waves were pumping that day. The sets were coming in at about 12 feet, and they were perfectly shaped for surfing. They had the kind of beautiful round tubes that surf photographers just love, and they were the biggest waves that I'd ever personally seen in person. It was a truly rare day, and I was terrified. Sure, they were great waves, and the guys that were out there were getting spectacular rides, but I had never ridden waves this big. I was used to the average waves that come through, 2 to 4 feet in that area, and I had ridden hundreds, if not thousands, of those waves. But these 12-footers were a completely new experience. Just paddling out was a challenge. Even though I was in great shape at that time, having been a competitive swimmer for probably 10 years, with a lot of first-place finishes, I was having a hard time making progress as I tried to paddle out. These waves were stronger than anything I had ever experienced. I felt completely helpless. But finally, there was a lull between the sets, and I was able to paddle out to where the other guys were waiting to grab a ride when the next set came through. And as we waited, I was able to rest and regain my strength. The fatigue in my shoulders faded, my breathing relaxed, and I watched the horizon waiting for signs of the next set. I didn't have to wait very long. Pretty soon, I could see the color of the horizon get darker and rise as the swell rushed in toward the shore. I turned my board around to face the beach and began to paddle as hard as I could, and before I knew it, the swell began to lift me up and push me faster and faster, and the wave began to break. The tube was just beginning to form as I stood up, and I looked down the face of the biggest wave I had ever been on. In that moment, it felt like I was on top of a careening freight train. But I was in the wrong spot on the wave, and all of a sudden I found myself being thrown from my board like a rag doll. The next thing I knew, I was underwater, being pushed down as I tumbled helplessly, holding my breath and waiting for the force of the wave to release me. And then I felt a sharp pain on my left arm just below the shoulder as the rail, or the edge of my board, struck me as the turbulence of the wave had control of both of us. Finally, after what seemed like an eternity, it released me, and I was able to make it to the surface. As I looked around, I could see I was about 75 yards from the beach where I could see my board already on the shore. I swam in, humbled, still feeling the pain in my arm, and found that my board had also suffered an injury. There was a brand new ding on the rail about an inch deep and 4 inches long. Well, the bruise on my arm healed, but even after repairing the ding, my surfboard carried a scar that always reminded me of the power of that wave. But mightier than the violent raging of the sea, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Psalm 94 opens by referring to God as the God of vengeance. This is an interesting word. I think that to many people, vengeance has a negative connotation. And in the hands of man, vengeance can be an ugly and negative thing, but that's because man's vengeance is often not based on perfect justice. But listen to the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word. Vengeance is punishment inflicted or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. Now, who better than the author of all that is right and good to be the one to exact vengeance? Who better to judge those who injure or wrong the innocent? Psalm 94 implores God to let His glorious justice shine forth, to give the proud what they deserve, to punish the evil who kill widows and murder orphans. Our culture often doesn't like to hear that there truly is evil in the world, or if they do, many don't think that the ultimate punishment, death, should be meted out. They say, we don't have the right to kill another human being no matter how bad they are or what they have done. Maybe that's true, but God does have the right, and that is what the author of this psalm is calling for. We certainly don't have the right to play God, but God does. And then Psalm 95 is a call for us to sing and shout joyfully to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. It shows Him as our shepherd and us as the flock under His care. This is a call to us to kneel before Him, trusting that we will be safe as He watches over us. I'm amazed and humbled that this holy and righteous God, creator of everything that is, takes note of me at all. I'm nothing in the grand scheme of things, and when I ponder the vastness of the universe, when I think of my failures, when I look at His infinite greatness, I have to ask myself why this God would care about me. But then I'm reminded of the scripture that simply says, God is love. And then John 3:15-18 says, For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. How wonderful is His name. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or comment via Boostergram or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com. Tomorrow will be Poetry Thursday and we'll read Proverbs 16.
Boostergram!
We got a 777 sat striper boost from SMark13 using the Fountain app, and he just said, in the morning. Well, in the morning to you. Thank you for your courage. And Fountain user 2558 is still on track, boosting 500 sats every day with a message, thank you. You're welcome, 2558. God bless both of you.
LifespringMedia.com/support.
This is number 10 in our series on the essentials of the faith, and today we're going to continue talking about what we believe about Jesus. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life. Today, we'll talk about the fact that Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men by dying on the cross as their substitute, thus satisfying divine justice and accomplishing salvation for all who trust in Him alone. Well, let's break that sentence up into bite-sized pieces, shall we? Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men. Well, we know that Jesus did this voluntarily from many scriptures, but the one that my mind first goes to is when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He was betrayed. He knew what the next several hours would bring. He knew that He would be put on trial. He knew that He would be mercilessly beaten. He knew that He would hang on a cross. And the worst part, He knew that when the sin of all mankind fell on Him, God the Father would, for the first time from eternity past, turn His back on Him, and He would be completely alone, something He had never before experienced, and He knew that His body would die.
The reality weighed heavily on him, and in the Garden of Eden he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus wasn't thrilled about making the sacrifice, but he was obedient to the Father. He knew that it was the very reason he was born, and so he volunteered to complete the mission, not of his will, but the Father's. He could have said, "No, I will not do this," but then he would have been in opposition to the Father, which would have been sin. But of course, he would not sin. Now, the next part of the sentence, Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men. Well, what does atone mean? According to the Collins Dictionary, it means satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. Well, why was atonement necessary? Paul gave a very succinct answer to that question in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." In Romans 3:23, we're told under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. So we're all subject to the guilty verdict, with the punishment being death. That was our debt to pay. We committed the sin, and the wages, or what we earn, the wages of sin is death. Let's continue. Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men by dying on the cross as their substitute. So, Jesus, who knew no sin, took my sin and yours upon himself in order to make atonement for us. He paid our debt so that we don't have to. Our debt was completely and totally paid by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men by dying on the cross as their substitute, thus satisfying divine justice. God is a God of perfect justice, so sin must be punished. He can't pretend it didn't happen. Sin must be reckoned with, and the punishment is eternal separation from God. Well, Jesus took our punishment upon himself, and in so doing, God's justice was served. The penalty of sin was carried out. Okay, we're down to the last part of the sentence. Jesus voluntarily atoned for the sins of men by dying on the cross as their substitute, thus satisfying divine justice and accomplishing salvation for all who trust in him alone. He accomplished salvation for all who trust in him alone. Salvation means to be saved. Those who trust in him alone are saved from punishment of sins. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said that in John 14:6. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Beloved, only those who come to Jesus will be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in Matthew 24, in his last week on earth, the disciples asked him what would be the signs of the end times. And part of his answer, in verse 23, he said, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So, beloved, it is vitally imperative that the Jesus in whom you put your trust is the Jesus we've been speaking of. Accept no substitutes. He is the only way. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll talk about the fact that he rose from the dead in the same body, though glorified, in which he lived and died. I welcome your comments and questions at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Scott from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada. You know, for an American, that's a fun thing to say. Saskatoon. It almost sounds like a land at Disneyland, doesn't it? Saskatoon. Anyway, Scott from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada, sent in this prayer request. He said, "My dad is having a heart procedure next week. Please pray that it goes well and that he has a quick recovery. Thanks." Well, thank you for sending this in, Scott. And having had three stents installed in my heart just over 4 years ago, and then having an atrial fibrillation ablation procedure about a year ago, I know that heart procedures can be scary to think about. And if this is any comfort, in my case, right now I'm in better shape now than I have been in years. Just yesterday I walked over 3 miles, and I could have kept going, but I didn't have any more time in my schedule. And before my stents were placed, I couldn't walk 50 yards without having chest pain. I've already begun praying for your dad, Scott, and I would be happy to answer any questions he may have if he wants to email me. And I'll share with him how I've adjusted my eating habits, which has made a big difference. And my changes have nothing at all to do with eating the bland, boring foods that most doctors try to get you to eat. I could talk about an hour for that right now, but I won't do that. I don't think you came here for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord, and we praise you for who you are and for loving us so much, even when we didn't even know you. We owe everything to you, Lord, and we are so blessed to know you. Thank you for your word and for telling us about yourself. Thank you for calling us, Father. We pray now for Scott's dad. We pray that you would calm his heart, Lord. If he has any anxiety, may the Holy Spirit bring him comfort. And when he goes into the procedure, we pray that everyone on the surgical team would be well rested and at the top of their game, Lord. We pray that you would be in the surgical suite, Lord, and guide everything that happens. Father, we pray that through this procedure, his heart will be brought back to complete health and function. We pray that he would have a very quick recovery with no ill effects. We pray that if other family members are feeling uneasy about the procedure, or if they're afraid, that you'll comfort them as well. Help each of them, Lord, to look at you as the great physician, as the God who provides, and as the God of all comfort. I ask that you would bless the LifeSpring family today, Lord. Draw each of us closer to you. Teach us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. And Lord, where there are needs, Father, I ask you to fill them according to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next time of prayer together here on the show will be Sunday. If there's a praise we should know about, or if there's something you'd like us to pray with you about, tell me about it on the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. Thanks to Sister Denise, Michael Hainer, Scott Snyder, Jason Pascal, who did today's show art, and Sister Brittany. And beloved, thank you for inviting me to be with you today. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.
The LifeSpring Media family of programs are made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. Thank you.